We're in Matthew chapter 6 here. Chapter 6. We've got to give Shelley a hard time because we finished chapter 6 last time, but I got to type some loose ends. She was giving us a hard time for going too slow, right? So, we're in Matthew 6. We did finish last time, but the last several verses we went through real fast, and we've got a number of loose ends that really we should go back and kind of tie up here. So what I'm going to do is I want you to pick back up with me at Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. And let me just go here. Matthew 6, 24. Okay, it says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into the barns. If your heavenly Father feedeth them, are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. No, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet around your word, and once again for the purpose of studying your word and learning your word. And by learning your word, learning some more about you and how we can trust you in the details of our life. We recognize that the details here in this particular passage don't apply specifically to us, but they certainly convey to us that you are true to your word. And just like in the context here, Christ is conveying to Israel that they just need to trust you to your word. We need to learn that we can do the same in relationship to how you're dealing with us in this dispensation of grace. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as I mentioned last time, we actually finished up the chapter, but we went from verse 24 to 34 real fast and really didn't go over much detail there. There are several things about this section that I'd like to wrap up tonight, and then we'll move on to chapter 7 next time. At least that's the plan anyway. All right, as we just read verse 24 down to verse 34, there's a theme that really, one major theme that runs through this whole section here. Anybody know what it is?
Don't worry.
Okay, but about what? Take no thought for?
Material.
Okay, material. Provisions, the provisions in life. Now notice, look at the different categories. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now watch this. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. See that? Look down at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? See those three categories right there. Basic provisions of life. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ here is instructing those out of Israel who will choose to hear him, and he's preparing them to go through the tribulation period. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus Christ is speaking this, right here at that time in history, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the next major event on the prophecy schedule was that they would go into the tribulation period. Real quick here, the fact that that's cycling like that, does that mean it's not broadcasting?
No, it's fine.
Yeah, are we okay there? Let's just do this here real quick.
This is your chat.
Okay, great. All right. So the context is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period. And what he's doing in this immediate context here, when he says, take no thought, he is seeking to prepare Those who will trust him, who will, of course, become the little flock, the remnant that you were talking about.
Yeah.
He's seeking to tell them and confirm with them that God will absolutely provide for them in these three areas. By the way, not just these three areas, but at least in these three areas. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? That God is going to absolutely provide for them as they go through that tribulation period. He's going to provide for them miraculously. Okay. Now, those three areas, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, is there any other time in Israel's history when those issues were an issue? What is it?
Exodus.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. The book of Exodus. And it's so obvious here, it's amazing how people just miss this.
Mm-hmm.
This particular passage, as we're going to see a little bit later on tonight, this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with me and you today in the dispensation of grace. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. This passage does have to do with Jesus Christ preparing Israel and those who will trust him out of Israel, that they can trust God to provide for them like God provided for them, their forefathers, in the wilderness. And all three of these categories are specific categories that they were tested under in their wilderness temptations, in their wilderness wanderings. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Exodus real quick, let's just briefly look at these. Go with me to the book of Exodus. This time, you're going to start at Exodus chapter 16. We're going to look at these three categories briefly. What shall we drink? What shall we eat? And then the issue of clothing. We'll go over to Exodus chapter number, we're going to look at chapter number 16. They're in the wilderness at this point, and look at chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been out of Egypt about 30 days at this point, about 1 month. And the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. Now think about what their statement is there, what they're saying right there. How were they doing in Egypt? They weren't doing so good in Egypt. They were slaves, they were in the furnace of fire and so forth. They're describing their time in Egypt here as we ate bread to the full, but they quickly forgot how bad it was.
Aren't they making bricks with no straw?
Yeah, exactly. They quickly chose to forget the reality of their life back in Egypt. Egypt is, of course, a type of living in sin, and they quickly forgot the reality of that. And they say, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now think about how... think about how stupid that statement is. I don't know any other way to say it. For them to say to Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. You see how absolutely nonsensical that statement is? They were dying in Egypt. God didn't bring them out in the wilderness to kill them in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt to take them into his promised land. Their statement, you brought us out here to kill us and rule us, as though that's God's intention. And this is a total statement of absolute unbelief. Isn't that amazing? You know, to kill us with hunger. Now, let me just keep reading down. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. I'm going to fast forward. Keep reading. That I may, notice, prove them. See the issue of proving them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Jump to verse 8. Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give thee in the morning flesh to eat, and in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. So what does God promise through Moses to give them? Well, there's food. They're going to get flesh, and they're going to get bread. If you look at verse 12, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall have flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, what's the purpose of giving them this food?
What you just read.
Yeah, see that they. It's going to be God. It's going to be the confirmation that God's purpose for bringing them out of Egypt wasn't to kill them in the wilderness with hunger or anything other reason for that matter, but that He was the Lord their God, that He would provide for them. This provision of bread and quail is so Israel could know that He's the Lord their God. All right, and then of course you read a little bit further at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So there's when manna, and He feeds them, of course, with manna and quail. So that solves the issue of what shall we eat. That question of what shall we eat, they basically asked that in the context of saying, "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness with hunger." So so to ask the question, "What shall we eat?" is a question of absolute unbelief. Did you see the connection I'm trying to make here? When Israel makes that statement to Moses, "You brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness with hunger," they're saying, "What shall we eat?" The context of this, it's an absolute denial of their understanding and belief in God's purpose for creating the nation of Israel. When you fast forward, don't turn there, but when you fast forward to Matthew 6, Christ is saying, don't do what your fathers did back then. Don't say to God that you're going to take us through the tribulation period just to kill us. Instead, He wants them to understand that the Heavenly Father knows what they need and is going to miraculously provide for them in the tribulation period, similar to how He provided for their forefathers in the wilderness. But He wants the believing remnant to, by faith, trust the provision of God and not do what their forefathers did in the wilderness. We'll see this a little bit more as we develop this tonight, okay? Go to chapter 17 now. Go to chapter 17. Now it's the issue of drink. Verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" Now notice that you're told that the sense of their statement in verse 2 is that they chided with Moses. Question: is it a problem if you're in the wilderness and you have no water? Is that a legitimate problem?
Yep.
Yeah, that's a legitimate problem. Just like if you're in the wilderness and have no food, there's. By the way, even if you're not in the wilderness and you have no food and no water, that's a legitimate problem. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the problem wasn't so much that they asked for water. The problem is that they're asking for it in unbelief. They're chiding with Moses. Now, what would have been the proper response? What would have been a walk of faith?
"Can you provide water for us?"
Yes, that's exactly what they should have asked Moses. Instead of chiding with Moses about food, they should have said, "Moses, we didn't actually bring a lot of stuff with us out of Egypt. We kind of ran out of those supplies. We're a little bit hungry. Can you talk to the Lord about getting us some food?" And Moses would have said, "Absolutely. The Lord is thinking way ahead of you guys, and here it is. Moses, we're a little bit thirsty out here. We didn't bring, you know, we don't have water trucks following us. We don't have, you know, running plumbing out here. They hadn't invented plumbing yet, right? So we don't have water out here. Moses, can you go talk to the Lord? I'll bet the Lord will give us water." Moses says, "That's exactly what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to come to Him by faith and He'll give you water." But that's not the sense of their question here. They're chiding. They're saying it's an absolute unbelief. Well, of course, you know what happens. Look at verse 4. 3, I'm sorry. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this? Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" See, now they accuse Moses of the intention of being to kill them with thirst. It's just absolute unbelief for them to say this. They're not walking by faith at all. Okay, now, let's reverse a little bit here. Let's go back a couple of chapters before this. When God appeared to Moses, do you remember how is it that God identified Himself to Moses when Moses asked God that, "Who shall I say sent me?"
Five words.
Okay, watch this. Go with me back to Exodus chapter number 3 here. This is important to keep in mind. Go to Exodus chapter number 3 here. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? By the way, is that a legitimate question that Moses is asking God? It's absolutely legitimate. I mean, Moses has been out of Egypt. By this time, Moses has been out of Egypt about 40 years. Right? He lives 40 years in Egypt. Then he flees. He's gone about 40 years. Then he goes back. And the next cycle of life, he lives his life in three cycles of 40 years. Okay? Moses has been gone for 40 years. Egypt is down there. Israel is in Egypt for, 40 years at this point. The whole last part of their sojourning down in Egypt, they've been in terrible bondage and so forth. So here Moses is going to show up out of nowhere, so to speak, and say, Oh, by the way, God appeared to me and we're getting out. Well, of course they're going to ask him, first of all, where you been, dude? What do you mean God appeared to you? What's his name? What's your proof? How are you going to get us out of here? Pharaoh's the guy in charge. He's got all these taskmasters after us. So Moses got a legitimate question. Lord, when I go tell him that you appeared to me, what shall I tell him your name is? And then, of course, you can see verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There's the five words, right? That's a wonderful statement. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, what's kind of odd about that? There are several things, but what are some things that are kind of odd about that statement there?
Like you telling your wife that.
Okay, meaning what?
Like you, whatever she wants, yeah.
Okay.
We'll provide.
I am what? But what else?
He'll be whatever they want him to be.
Yes, he'll be whatever. But had God ever told anyone in Israel before that this is his name?
No.
So how does this answer Moses' question? Moses is going to go back to Israel in Egypt and say, God appeared unto me. They're going to say, God, which God? What's his name? Oh, his name's I Am. We've never heard of I Am. Who's I Am?
I Am.
You see that?
DJ.
See that? So, and we're not going to read the whole story here. God gives Moses signs to confirm him being the great I Am. But the point is that Israel doesn't know God by this name so far. Or so they think they don't. The I Am here is, he's basically saying, you go tell Israel that I am to them whatever they need me to be. Do they need me to be their Savior and save them out of Egypt? That's who I am. Do they need me to be the one who can provide bread and water for them as we take our journey from Egypt to the Promised Land? That's who I am. Do they need me to be the one who is the Avenger to avenge the quarrel of my covenant? Well, that's who I am. Do they need me to be the one that will heal them of their diseases that they picked up down in Egypt and so forth? Well, that's who I am. That's his point of saying I am. Israel hasn't known God as the I am before. This is when he says, here, go tell them this, Moses. Moses is probably scratching his head saying, well, who exactly, who is that? What was that like that just went out there? Oh, is it that one? Okay, that's fine. So at any rate, when God tells Moses, I am that I am, then what God wants Israel to understand, that whatever they need him to be, that's what he will be. So when they're in the wilderness, does their heavenly Father know they need food? Does their heavenly Father know they need water? Does their heavenly Father know they need clothing? Yes. So you see, there's an absolute parallel here with what the Lord Jesus Christ is stating in Matthew 6. He says, take no thought for those things. Your heavenly Father knows you guys need those things. So instead of being like your forefathers who chided with Moses and murmured against Moses and the Lord and didn't trust him and thought that the purpose of going into the wilderness was that he was going to kill you, don't think that the purpose of going through the tribulation period is he's going to kill you with hunger and thirst. Instead, trust God to provide for you like he provided for these guys here in the wilderness. Trust God to be to them, to the remnant, the great I Am that he promised them to be. That's the thing that Christ is conveying in that section of Matthew 6. They need to trust God to be the great I Am for them. Their forefathers didn't trust him, except for a couple, Joshua and Caleb, Moses and so forth, right? They need to trust him. Look with me also now, if you would, over to, Deuteronomy chapter number 29 here. This is an amazing passage here. Start with me at Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy is given at the end of the 40-year wandering. Right? This is the second giving of the law. And so this is that generation that is going to actually go into the land. That former generation of rebels, they've all died off by this point. Look at a comment that Moses makes here. Verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, an eye to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Now look at the next couple of statements. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Now, I don't know about you guys.
I can't get 3 months.
You can't get 3 months out of a pair of shoes.
Less is right.
I mean, you can't get through a summertime without ripping holes in your blue jeans. You know, Gabe spent the summertime up there at camp with the horses and everything, and besides the horse trying to eat his britches, just to get, you know, you never take a bath and never wash and everything when you're out at horse camp and stuff like that, so your clothes last, what, about a month, you know? And even after that, you don't even want to wear it because they smell so much, right? So is that the horses? Maybe that's the horses. But
that's
just okay. You know? How does Israel go 40 years out in the wilderness and their clothes not wore out and their shoes not wore out? What had to happen?
Intervention.
You talk about intervention.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, they couldn't see the signs right in front of their nose.
That's right. You know?
But that was a generational thing, though.
Meaning what?
Like, that generation was not going to turn their obviously, they were sick men.
Yes, that's true.
That's why he had to purify that generation.
Yes, mm-hmm. Very much so. Mm-hmm. But that's divine intervention right there. Mm-hmm. I know people talk a lot about divine intervention. Well, there'd be a good example of divine intervention today if mm-hmm. it was going on today. You know, and it's not going on today like that, you know. You got to keep going to Kmart or whatever. You're going to buy a pair of shoes. And I promise you, your shoes are not going to last 40 years.
Like, what do people do with couches? They put, like, their plastic stuff on.
Yeah, I saw them. Sure, you protect, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. So, I'm serious. You know, this is huge. Think of how much money you would save if you didn't have to, if your clothes didn't wear out. Of course, the girls would buy new clothes anyway, just because you go look in their closet, they got brand new stuff anyway, you know. So, I know. So, go ahead.
When it comes to that, even though, is that going to pass? I'm sorry, wow. Is that going to happen also with the remnant?
In the future.
That intervention?
Yes, yes. And that's his point here.
Okay, right.
Yeah, yeah.
So they are supposed to be a Jewish remnant.
Yes.
So read the scripture and go, you know what? Jesus Christ is a friend of us telling us about this supernatural intervention, and they're reading it. They're going to go, let's trust him at what God's word says, right? Instead of just...
That's exactly the point. Okay, our Bible study is done. We've accomplished our goal. Let's pray. That's exactly the point that Christ is trying to make here. Mm-hmm. He's seeking to assure that believing remnant that God knows what they need, so they're not to take thought for it. They're to trust Him for it.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to go back and read this back here and see that their fathers rebelled and don't be like their fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Trust Him. Christ is absolutely saying He will take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that thing about back in Matthew 6, if you go back to Matthew 6, very specifically those three categories. 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Those three categories right there. Mm-hmm. The eat and the drink. It's interesting when you don't read about the fact that their clothing didn't wear out. You don't read about that until after the fact. In other words, Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. How come you don't read about it there in Exodus? How come you don't read it until after the fact?
Because that wasn't the point at the moment, right?
That's true too, but why else? Because you don't know about it until after the fact. Mm-hmm. You don't realize.
They're not realizing it.
Wow, these shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is huge. Mm-hmm. See that? But the issue of the water and the bread, those issues come up right up front. And then, of course, you know, God, even though Israel chided and murmured and rebelled in the wilderness, and then that one generation all passed off the scene, did God continue to give them manna and water throughout the whole wilderness wanderings, even though that generation rebelled? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. See that? So even though they walked in rebellion and unbelief, God still gave them that intervention. You can come sit here. He still gave them that intervention. He still provided miraculously for so that their clothing wouldn't wear out and so forth. You just got to make sure that your head doesn't hide the camera there. See the camera there?
Sure.
So, anyway.
He's there.
Yes, you are. Yeah, he's fine. Good. Okay. All right. So at any rate, if you go back then to Matthew 6, go back to Matthew 6 here. Matthew chapter number 6. And let's see here. Okay, watch this now. Let's just kind of go through this once again more quickly here. He says at verse 24, I'm going to do this real fast because we've been through this. He says, no man can serve two masters. In the tribulation period, there are going to be two masters. Who are the two masters? That's good. Yeah, we're good there. Okay. Who are the two masters in the tribulation period? The Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? So when he says no man can serve two masters.
Also mentioned mammon.
Yes.
In Revelation, right?
Yeah. The issue of, look at verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See that?
So I guess this
you got two masters. Each master has associated with the master a way he's going to provide for those that are following him. God is going to miraculously provide for the believing remnant food, water, clothing, shelter, protection, similar to how I did it in time past with Israel in the wilderness. The Antichrist is also going to provide for those who follow him. But how? By mammon. They've got to sign up on his economic program. Hence, take the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. That question came up last time. It's pretty clear that if they don't take the mark of the beast at that time, middle of the tribulation period, it looks like it's not enforced until the middle of the tribulation period. But once it's enforced, then if you want to participate in the economic program of the day, you have to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy groceries. You can't even barter. Because someone else who has taken the mark of the beast is not going to be allowed to barter with you. So you can't even say, hey, I'll give you some eggs to mow your lawn, or you mow my lawn, I'll give you some eggs kind of. They can't even do that. They can't buy or sell. They can't trade. They can't participate in commerce.
It'll only be between the people that have the mark of the beast and the people that don't have the mark of the beast that are able to trade off and stuff like that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. So when he says here at verse 25, by the way, notice this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. See that phrase, take no thought? Look how often it appears through here. You've got take no thought, verse 25. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, there's the second time. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought? There's the third time. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Look down at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought. See, I mean, is he like absolutely... The Bible only needs to say something one time for it to be true, but he keeps saying this again and again and again and again and again. How come?
He's done that all the way through the Bible with him.
That's true. That's exactly right. Very true. He's constantly has to keep reminding him. Insane, take no thought. What should they do instead? You kind of said it earlier. Yeah, trust him. Take no thought is the sense of worrying about, chiding about it, not believing God. Instead, they should trust God. As you can see what he says here. Look at this. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. How does God feed the fowls of the air? How does God do that? The creation is operational. It's operating. It really is. You know, bugs and ants and whatever. So some birds eat little bugs and some birds eat seeds. He keeps the creation going.
They know to eat from birth too. They don't even need to be taught.
They don't need to be taught what to eat. They know. They don't have to take off. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
You know? That series that you guys let me borrow from y'all on creatures that defy evolution had that little bird in. I forget which bird that was. Yeah, the giraffe was incredible too. Right. That little thing in his brain.
Oh, yeah.
But there was that one little bird.
Woodpecker?
It wasn't the woodpecker, but that was a cool one too.
The sun?
That whole thing. Oh, man. I didn't know about that. Yeah. But that little bird was, it's the parents lay these eggs in this some island somewhere far off. And then the parents leave. You talk about child abandonment and endangerment, you know. So then the little ones grow up in this island down by themselves. And then, at a certain time, they fly. And they fly, was it 4.5 days non-stop? 4.5 days, I think it's 4.5 days. Non-stop. To another island,
fresh off,
where they have never, ever, ever even been before. I mean, how did that happen?
Programming.
Yeah. I mean, evolution, right? No, I don't think so.
Amen.
You know, when he brings up the issue of the birds, why bring the issue of the birds? Well, because birds are so amazing, just in terms of what they are, their capacity to fly. They're almost carefree life, almost, when
Psalms
you look at them. What's that?
Psalms 104.
About God's creation, right? All the creatures and everything. Yes, it's his treasures. Right. You know.
How about another one like the monarch? They all know to fly to Mexico.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Same place.
Isn't it incredible?
Every American, they just go take it.
So, I mean, if God has made provision for, in this case, he says, the birds, the fowls and so forth, of course, Christ is saying that you guys are way more important than birds. He says, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Of course, the answer, none of us. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Now he goes to the grass, the lilies, the flowers of the field. Lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I see new that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Okay, think about this. Why bring up the issue of the physical creation and in these two categories? Birds, and then the issue of the flowers, the grass, the shrubberies, the plants. Why bring this up? Any ideas?
So like the spectrum of creation?
Yes, and in doing so, what's he doing? In doing so, what's he saying?
Well, think about the creation.
Everything.
He's what?
He's creating everything, all his
creation. Yes, but why? Christ is conveying the fact that God created even something as simple and beautiful as a bird and these flowers on purpose.
Take care of itself.
Yeah, he created it for a purpose. Watch the book of Revelation, chapter 4. They survived the flood, too, but yeah. Go to Revelation real quickly here, if you would. Revelation chapter number 4. Think about this statement. Think about this statement in the context of... Christ is not just randomly picking birds and flowers. Each of those represent and are a picture of something. And I think you'll see it here in this verse. It says... at verse 11, Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," okay, "to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Why is God worthy to receive those three things, glory and honor and power? Here's why. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Question. When you look at the physical creation out there, what's true about the physical creation in terms of what that verse conveys? Creation of what?
God's
power, His glory, His creativity, His genius. The fact that He takes pleasure in His creation. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Have you ever done anything just because you like to do it? Anybody here ever do stuff just because you like to do it? Yeah. I mean, you know, whether it's Bible study or some other crazy thing like, you know, guy, I like to ride the dirt bike truck. I just like to do it, you know. Gabe found out he really likes to ride horses, especially horses that are not broken yet, right? You're like that. Anyway, well, there's the fact that, in fact, the Word of God tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. This creation, we as believers are, you know, privileged to just enjoy the creation. But my oh my, if there are things in this creation that can bring you and I just simple pleasures, imagine what it's like to God that God created all this for His pleasure. It brings Him pleasure. Mm-hmm. And something like the birds and the flowers, and Christ brings those up to say, listen guys, even something as almost as insignificant as a bird and flowers, lilies, they have a purpose. Purpose is to glorify God. In which He brings pleasure, glory, and honor. And if He had purpose in creating those two, He's talking to Israel that He has a purpose in creating you, meaning Israel. Not you here today, but I'm saying in the context. See that? He's telling God has a purpose for you. He's not going to abandon you in the wilderness. He's going to take care of you. Okay, go ahead, Lance.
I'm wondering why He uses the birds and the flowers. Is it because earth and the heavens?
Possibly, yeah. The earth and then the heavens in which the birds can fly.
Like the parallel.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm going to mention something real quick.
Sure, absolutely. Where are you at?
Genesis chapter 7, verse 3, where it says, of the fowls also of the air by seven, male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth.
Isn't that interesting?
The reason about the birds is to keep the seed and produce it. So that's the connection that I
have.
That's
an incredible connection. Mm-hmm. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
How does the earth get reseeded? Mm-hmm. And how does the seed process continue to go on?
Mm-hmm.
Because the birds, they eat the seeds, and then as they fly through the air, you say, don't drop on me. That's exactly. That's a wonderful connection.
Yeah.
It's absolutely on purpose, yeah. So quickly, if you would go back to Matthew 6, let's kind of get through all this.
Sorry, John.
No, that was an excellent connection, a really good connection. Everybody should jot that down. So then, at verse 30, I'm sorry, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O of you little faith? They might be cast into the oven, but they're not going to be burned. Remember the fire that burnt the bush, but it was not consumed?
Amen.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, but not burned. See that? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with all shall we be clothed? For all these things did the Gentiles seek. Wasn't that a true statement?
Amen.
For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. By the way, you notice in that verse how He makes a clear distinction between their heavenly Father and the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
That's a dispensational distinction right there. Christ Himself right there recognizes that there's a division between Israel and the Gentiles right there in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that fascinating?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We're not
going to
be able to depend on God for that manna and like they will.
Yes, unless they go help and or join Israel.
Yes,
which they can do. That's an option because He says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. So they could actually go become proselytes even during the tribulation period if they would. Okay. And some will actually do that, by the way. Yeah, some will actually provide and protect Israel. Absolutely. Okay. All right, let's keep reading. Yes, because there's several more things I got to go over here and I'm running out of time. So He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's not talking about some kingdom in your heart. He's talking about the literal physical kingdom on this planet He's going to set up. God's rule over the earth, the days of heaven on the earth. We talked about all that. You've got to remember the context here. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, temporarily, they're going to be lacking some of these things. And they're going to have to trust God to miraculously provide for them in that tribulation period. They're not going to take the mark of the beast, so they're not going to be able to buy or sell. So temporarily they're going to be poor. Then they're going to have to flee into the wilderness to their hiding places where God will miraculously provide for them. We'll look at a couple of those momentarily. But then when the kingdom comes, all those things and a whole lot more are going to be added to them. Let me have you look at an interesting cross reference. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Okay, watch this. Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked by the apostles, look at verse 27, Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So they forsook their nets, so they were obviously poverty stricken like him. Mm-hmm. And he said, Well, what shall we have? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So there's the kingdom, right? Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're going to rule with him in the next little kingdom on this earth. Now watch the next verse. And everyone, so not just the 12, everyone who is the remnant, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Well, that's when Christ said back here, these things shall be added to you. They're going to get a hundredfold. So you got the picture there? Mm-hmm. And then he says, Take no thought therefore for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and that's certainly true. Now, let me have you notice a couple of other quick things here. Here are some of the verses in the Old Testament where God prophesies that he is going to miraculously provide for the remnant as they have to flee into the wilderness. I want you to start in actually Revelation. That's not the Old Testament, but go to Revelation 12 real quick. We're going to look there and then we're going to go backwards. We're going to go to Revelation 12. Watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 12, 14. Revelation 12, 14, it says this. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Well, that's like Exodus 19, where God said, I brought you out with eagle's wings, that she might fly into the wilderness, watch this, into her place. There's a specific place she's going to go to where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. See that? So for 3.5 years, she's going to have to go out. And there's several places she's actually going to go for hiding places to be nourished. Well, let's just look at a couple of the verses promising these details, these kind of details back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 33. Go with me to Isaiah. These are just a few. We won't have time to look at everything, but these will be a few. You can add to these in your own personal studies. Look over to Isaiah 33. Jonathan was mentioning before you got here that you'd been doing a study on the remnant. Mm-hmm. And this is a wonderful passage on the remnant here. Look at Isaiah 33. Watch verse 13. It says, Hear ye that are far off what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Now look at the questions. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now those questions actually have an answer to them. There is someone that's going to dwell with the everlasting fire of burnings and devouring flame. What's the answer? Here's the answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. That's the remnant. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. So there's the remnant, and they have separated, they're going to separate themselves from the lie of the Antichrist. Now watch the promise. He shall dwell on high. His place, isn't that what Revelation said? Their place. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. If it's a defense place, what are you doing there? You're hiding there. You're hiding there for protection. So it says, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. What's the next? Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. There it is. They don't need to ask, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? The promise is they're going to get bread and water in these hiding places. God's going to miraculously provide for them. And then look at the promise of verse 17. Thine eyes, the believing remnant, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Very far off. See that? They're not in, at the time they're in these hiding places, they're not in the land. It's a far off, but they're going to get into the land. It's just at this time they're in these hiding places, they're going to be there temporarily. God's going to provide for them. And then afterwards, they're going to be rescued and taken out and go back to their land. See that? Isn't that fascinating? That's an exciting passage to think about that. Go to chapter 43.
That verse 15 reminds me of hear and see no evil. Hear no evil,
yeah.
See no evil.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that funny? Wow. Watch this. Look over at Isaiah 43 now. Like Isaiah 43. And all through this, Isaiah 43, all through this section here, it's a call for Israel to listen up and believe Him and trust Him and repent, and therefore a call to identify the remnant. The remnant will believe these things. Okay, so I'm going to start at 40. Go back to chapter 42. You jump right in the context here. It makes it so hard. Anyway, chapter 42 says this. Chapter 42, 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? See, those are questions, legitimate questions. Okay, who's going to listen? Who's going to respond? Who's going to be the believing remnant? See that? Jump to verse 40, chapter 43 now. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. So He's got a purpose in why He created Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. See how God owns them? Watch this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Does that kind of sound like a throwback to Israel coming not only through the Red Sea, but also passing through Jordan when they physically came into the land? And He says at verse 2, the next part, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Like Daniel, like the burning bush. There's Israel going through the tribulation period. 4, verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then He reminds them about Egypt there. See that? The same one that got you out of Egypt. Save you from Pharaoh, brought you through the Red Sea, gave you bread and water, your clothes did not wear out, your shoes did not wear out. I'm the one that's going to take you through that tribulation period. I just need you to trust me, He's saying to them. The believing remnant is going to go back and read these verses, and they're going to make the decision to trust Him, to trust His Word. Stay in the same chapter. He says at verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. There's Israel. Keep going. Watch this. Verse 18. He calls them to remember something. I'm sorry, remember not something. Watch verse 18. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Okay, here's what He's going to do. I will even make a way in the wilderness. That's kind of what He did. And rivers in the desert. That's what He did when Moses struck the rock and the water came gushing out. He's going to do it again. But not only that. Verse 20. The beast of the field shall honor me. The dragons and the owls. Well, what do you mean they're going to honor you, God? Here's why. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. For whose benefit? Here it is. To give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. There's the believing remnant right there. See that? When He says here, the beasts of the field are going to honor Him. You know what He's going to do? You know what these beasts of the field are going to do? Hey, watch this. Go with me to 1 Kings 17.
Are we going?
Yeah, 1 Kings 17. What does it mean the beasts of the field are going to honor him in connection with this water being given to his remnant?
2 Kings or 1 Kings?
I think I want 1 Kings. Watch this. 1 Kings 17. Man, I got to hurry. We're running out of time here. 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, this is the first time you see this guy by the name of, guess who? Elijah. And Ahab is the other guy. Ahab's the bad guy, Elijah's the good guy. Okay? And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold, before whom I serve, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." God sends Elijah to announce to Israel the second course of chastisement, no rain. And it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. You suppose there just might be a connection with the 3.5 years and this woman having to flee in the wilderness where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time? Yeah, definite. So watch what happens. Verse 3. "Get thee hence." So God tells Elijah, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is before Jordan. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." There it is. There's the pattern. The beasts of the field are going to honor the Lord in that they're going to be used to bring food to the believing remnant. And he's going to break forth waters in the wilderness, in those hiding places. See that? The verses are there. They're clues, specific clues for the believing remnant to follow and go back and say, "Hey, when we see the abomination of desolation happen, that Antichrist come to power, we got to get out of here. And we got to go. We're going to trust God." Now, there's a whole lot of other verses about that, and we just don't have time to look at that. But that gives you an idea. If you like searching for clues, you got some right there. So next time you go through the Old Testament and Psalm, there's some wonderful things. In fact, you know what? Let me have you look at one more here. It is an excellent one. Go with me to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. There's several things like this. Psalms 83. Let me see. I gotta watch this. Look at Psalms 83. I want you to show you another phrase here that's an important clue. Psalms 83:1. It says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God." He's silent and he's holding his peace because they're going through the tribulation period, right? He says, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." Now watch verse 3, here it is. "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against," what's it say there? "Thy hidden ones." There's the believing remnant in hiding. See that? I'm just showing you how these are actual clues. I mean, bold-faced clues right there for eyes to see.
Would they be hidden on the material earth, or are they going to go to the other dimension?
No, they're going to absolutely be hidden like Elijah. Remember, he told Elijah a specific place to go to and hide himself, an actual physical place on the planet, okay? And so forth. All right, so now, again, that was just one more there. That's a fascinating one there. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go back to Matthew 6, and we're going to wrap this up. I want you to get Matthew 6, I want you to get 1 Timothy 5, and I want you to get 1 Thessalonians 4. Three more verses, and then we'll be done.
In Matthew 6?
1 Timothy 5, Matthew 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, in Matthew 6 here, in six different times and in six different formats or ways, Christ basically said to them, take no thought about how you're going to get the basic needs of your life, food, water, clothing, right? In six different formats, that he uses that phrase, take no thought. It says, take no thought about basic needs of life. Now watch this. I just want you to read a couple things. Go with me to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 says this. Verse 8. It says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, now I got a question for you. Is there any problem if we try to apply both those verses at the same time in history? That verse demands that you do take thought. That verse demands that you've got to take conscious thought of how I can. I'll talk to all the young. We have lots of young men here, right? You got to take. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that funny how that? Yeah, but.
You're used to that.
Yeah. You know, in this dispensation, it is a walk of faith to go out and work and earn an income and employ yourself. Do the best. Now, you get to decide, obviously, within the parameters of what's godly and the kind of, you don't want to do something that's ungodly, okay? So, but, you know, but you realize it is a walk of faith. When we, as believers, when we make the decision, okay, I'm going to go out, I'm going to learn a skill or a trade, I'm going to educate myself, I want to try to get a good job, make some good money and so forth, not for money's sake, but for provision's sake. And you can see that if someone today was to not do that, that verse says he has denied the faith and is worse than the infidel. You know, there's no way that verse right there, at least I don't know of a way, maybe I'm wrong, I don't think I am. I mean, I might be wrong on lots of other things, but I do not understand how you can apply this verse and the verses in Matthew 6 at the same time in history. You can't. Now, why did I bring that up? Let me show you another one. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this. It says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That is the purpose. That you may walk honestly towards them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, question. If we are to follow the instructions in Matthew 6 and we have lack of food, bread, and clothing, what are we supposed to do in Matthew 6? Take no thought, trust God to miraculously provide it. And many people in the Christian community claim that verse and those passages today. Just trust God to provide for all your needs. But how do you reconcile that when the Apostle of the Gentiles over here says, listen, you need to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. If you lack basic provisions, you know what the Apostle Paul would tell you? If you went to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, Paul, can I talk with you? I need some counseling today. I need some personal counseling today. Paul, I have lack of bread, food, water, clothing. What would Paul say?
Get a job.
Get a job. That's what he'd say. It's exactly what he would say. He wouldn't go and claim Matthew 6. He would say, well, what kind of things do you like to do? What are you good at? What do you want to train for this skill? I mean, he would, you know, obviously he'd say get a job, but obviously he'd try to help you figure out, okay, how can you employ yourself? But the reason I bring this up, one of the reasons I bring this up is that I don't understand. I don't know of a way to make these verses by the pen of the Apostle Paul fit the verses in Matthew 6. It's different. Go ahead.
Not only can't Matthew 6 fit here, but also this can't fit in the tribulation period because you can't work to earn a wage.
Yes, exactly right. You can't work even to earn a wage unless you take the mark of the beast. Now, there are those who teach that the church, the body of Christ, and they profess to be grace believers and so forth, but there are those who teach that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation period. It's called post-tribulation. A lot of people are abandoning the pre-tribulation position. So there are those who teach that the body of Christ is not going to be raptured, if at all. It's not going to be raptured until the end of the tribulation period. These verses right here present one of the major problems with that viewpoint. There are a lot of other verses that do as well, but certainly these absolutely do. There's no way you can apply both sets of verses at the same time in history. And if you're going to say the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, well, then at some point, we have to deny and rebel against these verses, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy 5. And how would we know when? Shouldn't our apostle tell us that? Yeah, and again, this is a whole other issue. But I'm just saying, you know what? Matthew 6 is not to and about you and me today in the dispensation. It just isn't. There are instructions for you and me today in the dispensation of grace. Christ says to them, take no thought. So by faith, they're supposed to take no thought and trust God to miraculously provide for them. Are you and I also supposed to, by faith, do something, take action? Yes. Go out and employ ourselves to the best means of your capacity, your creativity, your genius, whether it's whatever kind of work it is, assuming it's honorable, of course, and so forth, you know. So do that by faith. When we as men go out and employ ourselves in a secular world to produce income, do that by faith. Isn't that, it's incredible to be able to. You can go to your work and say, man, I'm doing this by faith. I'm doing it because the Word of God instructs me as a believer to do this. So by faith I go out and do this. You know, poor Jim is up there working 7 days a week on that big high ladder, about to be electrocuted any time because of revolt and stuff like that. He can sit there and by faith and sing joy to Jesus and so forth because he's doing that by faith, right?
Yep.
You know?
Amen.
And Lance, you working at midnight till 10 in the morning. By the way, Jonathan just got a taste at working from midnight until, 8 in the morning just this week, last night. So, you guys, you can do that by faith. You know, Gabe, when he was out working with the horses, making income, you can do that by faith.
Did everybody tiptoe through the house when he was sleeping?
Yeah. So, you do it. You just by faith. You claim those verses and say, Lord, I just want to walk by faith. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, okay, I'm kind of rambling at this point, but we'll get into chapter number 7 next time. Does anybody have a question here tonight? And if you have a question on Pal Talk, raise your hand. And also, if you have a question on... I don't see anybody in the chat room. I'm having trouble on the chat room. So if you have a question on Ustream, I don't see... Okay. Oh, we're good? Okay, that's fine. All right. So let's go over here. Okay. All right. Very good. All right. Well, nobody has any questions here right now?
No.
And I don't see any hands up on Pal Talk there, so take a look at this one Pal Talk name.
I never seen that one before.
12, 15. Oh, hey, Trophimus is here. Am I going to be able to hear his question? Trophimus, I'm going to give you the microphone. I'm not positive I can hear your question, though. Let's give it a try.
Can you hear me, John? I was going to, pose not just a question, just a comment on the Antichrist kingdom. Okay, you hear me? Good. You know, a lot of people have the misconception that the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world, you know, when in reality, if you read Daniel and you read Revelation 13, you see that his kingdom is, and those that receive the mark of the beast are only those seven nations, you know, not all the nations of the earth are going to, take the mark of the beast, you know, and there's so much fanaticism about that, you know, it's sad, like that Tim LaHaye series Left Behind, you know, and books like that get people all shook up, not understanding what they're reading. I just thought maybe you might have more any thoughts on that, John.
Yeah, that certainly is a valid point. It's when you read all the prophecies about the kingdom and the Antichrist and what he's doing and the nations he's gathering together, they are absolutely over there in the Middle East. And maybe an illustration that kind of brings up the parallel is that even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he went to physically to the land promised to Israel, to Jerusalem, Galilee, and so forth. He didn't go to South America or Antarctica and so forth. So you're right. There are going to be a number of the nations and peoples on this earth that are not immediately and directly involved in the kingdom of the Antichrist at that time. Though, of course, if they're unbelievers, if they're in Adam, they still are going to be following his doctrine. But you're right that the focus of his activity and empire is absolutely over there in the Middle East. Okay, here you go. Go ahead.
Yeah, just a follow-up. You know, consider that, Matt, when at the end of the tribulation, he judges the nations, and, there had to be nations that came through that had not received the mark of the beast, because all those that received the mark of the beast were cast into the pit there, I mean, if you use common sense and then you think about some of these, I get a little offended by all these people that are making a fortune and scaring people half to death that don't rightly divide their Bible.
Yeah, how true. And Matthew 25 is an excellent example of that fact, that there are going to be nations who survive the tribulation period and so forth. So that's an excellent example, passage demonstrating that fact. So very good. And you're right, lots of those guys are making lots of money on all those books. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. But unfortunately, that just goes on and on and on. And they make money because people themselves who buy those books don't rightly divide the word of truth. Don't study their Bible. So, good. Anybody else have a question, Ray? Somebody gave up over there. Long night, huh?
Yeah.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. We're sure glad you've taken the time to join us and trusted our time in the Word of God has been helpful for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word. We thank you that you have given instruction in your Word how to study your Word, which is to rightly divide it. And even though the specific passages that we're looking at tonight were not directed to us or about us, yet we can still learn from them in that we too are instructed to walk by faith in what you say to us in this dispensation. And so we certainly thank you for that. We thank you for this dispensation of grace in which we live, where your riches and mercy and grace are extended, not just to us, but really to any and all who will trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Thank you for the friendships and fellowships that we establish together around your word, the folks that are here tonight, both here at our home and listening by way of the internet. And we thank you for this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to dismiss the class tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.
Good night. Wake up, Dan.